All right, if you haven't found 2 Chronicles chapter 28, it's page 394 in your pew Bible there, if you're going to be using the Bible that's in your pew. It's really good to be back with you again. It's just kind of different, isn't it, with this COVID-19 thing? And I'm sure that you're all having to make an adjustment to that. But you know what? Everybody is everywhere. Everybody is everywhere. And it is just really different. My wife, she was with me here Thursday night when I came and spoke, and she's a real homebody. She's a real quiet, private person, and she pretty much just stays home all the time anyways. She loves her gardening, and she's an artist, and she spends time doing that. And yet even her, when this thing started going on for a while, she said, "Mike, I need to get out. I mean, we need to go someplace." And it has affected all of us. It really has. And you know, it's good that we can kind of laugh about that a little bit and make a little bit light of it. But it is a serious issue, isn't it? And you know, I've had people come in and ask me, you know, what do you think this all means? You know, what's God doing? I don't know. I don't know what God's doing. But I do know this: God's on the throne. God's on the throne, and He is in control. He knows what He's doing. And our responsibility, in fact, I was just sharing this with Debbie the other night. I think that probably the best approach that we have to this whole COVID-19 thing, because there is so much, you know, some people think, oh, it's just all bogus, you know, it's all political. Some people take that approach and they don't think it means a thing. And maybe some of you are like that here this morning. You might feel that way. Others are just so scared and frightened about this that they just can't hardly function. They can't hardly move. And maybe some of you are in that school today. I don't know. But I think really the Christian approach to this, the biblical approach should be this. I think it's in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says this, that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And what that verse is teaching there is that ultimately in the final analysis, God's the one who's going to take care of us and keep us safe. But also, when the soldier goes out to war, he needs to prepare his horse. He needs to be ready for that battle. And so our approach, I think, should be that we should be careful, we should be diligent, we should be responsible, but ultimately, we just need to trust God. And so let us learn to walk like that. I think that's a good biblical approach to it, and I think that God is honored when we do that. I'm going to read again just the first and final verse here of the passage that I read just a moment ago, and then I'm going to explain the story here in a minute. But look at verse 8, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 8. The Bible says, the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000, women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. And then a bunch of stuff happens here. And then in verse 15, we ended up our reading by saying this, and the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all them that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses or donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren when they returned to Samaria. Now, I want to pray again just briefly, okay? Let's do that. Father, we thank you for this passage, and I thank you that we have an opportunity to share this morning what you've laid on my heart here from this book, from this passage, and this particular story in 2 Chronicles. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open our understanding to it, that we would see what you're telling us here, and that, Lord, we would be moved, we would be inspired, we would be encouraged to respond to it and to see what you are saying for us here in the 21st century. So bless our time in the Word today. Be glorified by what we share, and Lord, give me clarity of speech, and may all of us have an open heart to receive your word today, and we'll praise you for what you teach us. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I read this passage, and I'll tell you, I could not get over the striking similarity to this passage, what took place in 2 Chronicles 28, and to the story of the I forgot what the story would be called. In Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. There we go. And let me just briefly run that by you. The story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Remember, there was a man from Jerusalem. And by the way, the story of Luke 10 was a story that Jesus gave in response to a question that a lawyer had asked him. A lawyer had was talking to him about how could I be saved, and Jesus said, well, what do you think the commandments are? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and so forth. And he said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. That's what you do. And then the guy, willing to justify himself, said, and who's my neighbor? And so Jesus gave the story then of the Good Samaritan. And the story goes briefly like this. There was a man that went down from Jerusalem, and he was going down to Jericho. And on his way, he fell among thieves. And those thieves took him, they robbed him, and they stripped him, and they beat him up, and they left him for dead. So he's laying there in the street, and a priest came by and saw him, and he passed over on the other side. He wouldn't go near him. And then after a while, a Levite came by and did the same thing. He crossed over on the other side. And then a Samaritan came along. And what you understand is the Jews and the Samaritans, they were at odds with each other all the time. They would be what we would call enemies today. They didn't see eye to eye at all. They didn't like each other, okay? They just did not like each other. Samaritan came by, and what did he do? He stopped, and he helped the man. He bound up his wounds. He fed him. He put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and he paid for his lodging, and he told the innkeeper, take care of him and give him everything he needs. And if it costs more than this money I'm giving you now, then when I come back through, I'll pay the rest. But please take care of him. And then Jesus, of course, asked the lawyer. He said, now who was really the neighbor here? Who was really the neighbor? And that was the lesson he was teaching. In our story here in 2 Chronicles 28, it takes place at the time that Israel was a divided nation, a divided kingdom. And there was the two parts of Israel. There was Judah in the north and Israel in the south, and they were called the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. But all of them were Jews. In the past, I've preached from various passages here, and I've shared that truth with you, how the kingdom was divided and kind of how that worked. But the one was called Judah, and the other was called Israel, but they were all Jews. And the kingdom of Judah was based in Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel was based in Samaria. Now, you're starting to see the similarities between the two passages here. And so, here in 2 Chronicles 28, we find a king of Judah came on the scene, and his name was Ahaz. Now, when you read through the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, it can become really, I hesitate to say about the Bible that it would become dull, but it can become difficult, okay? It becomes difficult reading. I've heard some preachers say, well, I'm in the begats, you know? So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so. And we see a little bit of that, but a lot of what we see becomes confusing because the kings are named in Judah according to the time of a king who's reigning in Israel. And a king who comes on the scene in Israel, he is identified by the time who was reigning in Judah. And so it becomes very, very complicated if you don't really follow it closely. But in end, and when those kings come on the scene, the two parts of the nation of Israel, Judah is generally speaking, Judah is like the good part of Israel, and Israel is like the bad part. And by that I simply mean this. Usually when a king comes on in Israel, whose kingdom was based in Samaria, the Bible will say, and so-and-so began to reign in Israel, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And you find that very often in reference to the kings of Israel. But when it speaks about the kings of Judah, it'll say, and so-and-so, say, Hezekiah began to reign in Judah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's pretty much how it goes, but it doesn't go that way all the time. And in 2 Chronicles 28 here, we find just an exception to that rule because a man by the name of Ahaz begins to reign in Judah. And the Bible says, as we begin reading in chapter 28, and we're not going to take the time to read that this morning, but it says in the beginning of chapter 28 here that when Ahaz began to reign in Judah, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but he was an evil king. He was an evil man. And he reigned in Judah, but he was an evil king. His kingdom was in Jerusalem, but he was an evil man. What did he do? He began false worship was the main thing. He set up false gods, and he tore down the things in the temple. He sealed the doors off in the temple later on in the chapter. He broke up the instruments in the temple and sold them to finance a war that he was involved in. This man was evil. And he didn't just do those things against God and his worship and his status, but he also set up false gods and he worshiped them. But not only that, he led the people to worship the false gods. So here was a man who took the kingdom of Judah and he turned them from following God and he led them into full-fledged idolatry. And God looked down from heaven and was not pleased. And God said, I'm going to deal with this. And so God began to judge the nation of Judah, and he rose up the king of Syria, who came down and he attacked Israel. Excuse me, he attacked Judah and Jerusalem, and he killed a whole bunch of people. In fact, the Bible says earlier in this chapter that when he came down, he killed in one day. In one day, he killed 120,000 mighty men of Judah. In one day. These were valiant soldiers, and the king of Syria came down. He just wiped out 120,000. And then he took a whole bunch of them captives. So while all this was going on, Israel, down in Samaria, they saw what was happening to their brethren in Judah, and they thought, this might be an opportunity for us. So while Syria was attacking Judah and taking the captives and killing these people, Israel came up from Samaria, and they started joining in on that. And they started killing their brethren, the Jews, from Judah. And when we began our reading here in verse number 8, we saw that these Samaritans, these Jews from Samaria, these Israelites, they took captive 200,000 women and boys and girls, and were going to haul them back to Samaria and make slaves out of them. These were their brethren. These were their brethren. But while that was going on, And everybody in Samaria was like, okay, this might work out. This seems to be going well. The whole nation was like that until one man stood up and said, no, we can't do this. We cannot do this. And he inspired four other men, and they took and they stood up against the entire nation of Israel. And they said, listen, these are our brethren. We need to take care of them. And so these Samaritans went to these 200,000 slaves or potential slaves. They dressed them again. They clothed them. They healed the sick. They put them on donkeys. And they carried them, of all places, they took them to Jericho. It is so similar to the story in Luke 10 about the Good Samaritan and the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the Samaritan helped him out. I just cannot get over the similarities there. And I had never seen that before. I ran across it in my Bible reading earlier this year, and I thought, I never saw this. This is so amazing. Now, for the message this morning, what I want to do is, and hopefully you got the story there, you see what's happening, taking place. I want to share with you some details about this so that we can learn from it, and I really believe that we can. And so follow with me, if you will, several things from 2 Chronicles 28 here. First of all, I want you to notice the prophet named Oded. Oded was the lone character who stood up among the nation, and he faced wrongdoing. Here were 200,000 slaves. The soldiers had taken 200,000. They're bringing them, and they're just at the outskirts of Samaria, and they're ready to bring them up into the nation of Israel, and they're ready to make 200,000 of their brethren slaves. Almost a quarter of a million. Can you imagine that number? And now that not just are a huge amount of women and children that they're about to enslave, but their brethren. They're related to them. They're kinfolk. And yes, maybe the physical ties or the relative ties are, you know, years gone by, but every one of those people, the Samaritans and those from Judah, they all look like to Jacob as their father, and to Abraham as their father, to Isaac as their father. See, they all had the same forefathers. They were all related. And the whole nation of Samaria just looked at that and thought, this is going to work. We're going to have almost a 250,000 new slaves. And think what we can do with that. And as a nation, in unity, they were ready to embark on this tragic journey of slavery of their brethren. But one man named Oded, a prophet of the Lord, he stood up and he said, wait a minute. This is not right. This cannot be going on. We cannot do this. We cannot do this, guys. We cannot do this. Now, the point I want you to see here, I don't believe that the entire nation of Samaria was on board with this, but clearly the entire nation of Samaria went along with it. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference there? And folks, today, let's face it, our country's a mess. Our world is a mess. And you know what? There are so many good people in this country and so many good people in this world. But you know what I believe? I think the majority of us are just kind of like, we don't like it, but we just kind of rut along and just let it happen. And I believe that God is looking for somebody, one person, one man, one woman, somebody that'll stand up and say, wait a minute, this is not right. This is not right. That's what Oded did here. That's exactly what he did. Look at it carefully in the passage. We see here that he told them that they had taken advantage of a people who were in need. Verse 9. He said, a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host, that is, before the host that came to Samaria, that is, he went out to this group of soldiers, this army of soldiers who went out from Samaria to get these captives and to fight this war. And these guys, these soldiers, they had been involved in the fighting. They killed a bunch of the brethren already. They had already killed a bunch of Jews already as Syria was doing. And then they captured, in addition to what Syria had taken, they captured another 200,000. And now they're bringing them back to Samaria. And this guy named Oded, he goes out and he meets this soldier. He meets this army and this bunch of soldiers. And he faces them just face to face. And it says in verse 9, he said to them, what are you doing here? Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up into heaven. And so he's telling them what they're doing is they are exploiting the misfortune of their brethren. You know, when we take advantage of a situation and we see somebody that's got something adverse happens to them, something, you know, unfortunate, and we see in that case that, hey, I have an opportunity here to further my cause. And if we step out and do that, I believe God looks down at us and sees that and sees that as such a wicked act and such a wicked motive. That does not please God. And that's exactly what these people here are doing. You say, oh, Micah, you know, I would never do that kind of thing. I just wouldn't do that. We do it all the time, folks. We do it all the time. I remember somebody that I care much about had a child. Well, they had several children, but one of their children grew up, got married, and began a family, and something happened. I think someone broke into their car or something and stole their stereo out of their car. And so the insurance company came, and they made it all right and gave them all the money for the new stereo or bought them a new stereo to have it installed and all that kind of stuff, and they did that. Got all done. That no sooner got done, and the police came and said, we recovered your stereo. Here it is, and nothing's wrong with it. It's fine. It's just, everything's perfect. Here it is. And the children, those that young couple, they looked at that and thought, this is great. We not only got a new one, but we got the old one back, and we've doubled our, and this is wonderful. And they were exploiting the situation, and this person that I care about was telling me this story about their child doing this, And they came to their mom and they said, "This is what happened, and isn't this great?" And the mom looked at the daughter and said, "You grew up knowing better than that." Now, some of you are sitting here and say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with that." Well, maybe you didn't grow up knowing better than that. But see, if we start taking advantage of everything that comes our way and not realizing, hey, you know, somebody had to pay for that. Somebody lost out on that, even if it was the insurance company. Listen, we as Christians, the bar is raised for us. We need to walk in holiness. We need to walk more in tune with God. We need to walk with Him. And here, Oded was saying to the people, listen, you guys find your brethren in a situation and you're exploiting their misfortune. And that is wrong. We cannot do that. We cannot live like that and please God. The second thing we see here that he says is he reminded them of where they were. He says in verse number 10, "And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you." Now listen to this. "But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord?" In other words, these people, they were looking at Judah and saying, they've fallen into idolatry and God's judging them. So if God is judging them, certainly nothing wrong if we get in on that and make them slaves too. That's what their approach was. And Oded was saying to them, you need to quit looking at the sins of Judah and what got them into this mess and start looking at your own sin. The problem we have right here, boys and girls, is that you guys are about ready to take captives, brethren, and make them slaves, and you're doing it and you're justifying it because you're saying, well, they're away from God and they're sinners and they're just not doing right. And Oded's saying, what you need to do is look inward and see the faults and sins in your own life, and then you need to react according to that. And he said, isn't God angry at all of us? Aren't we just sinners as bad or worse than they are? And yet you're justifying what you're doing because God is judging them? He said, we need to quit looking at the sins of others and start looking at the sin of ourselves. And you know what, folks? That's true for every one of us. That's true for me. That's true for Pastor Justin. It's true for everyone sitting in this room today. It's true for anyone who might be listening today who couldn't come to church. We need to start looking at our own sin and at our own relationship with God. And that is what should motivate us in our actions. That is what should guide us as to what we do and how we react to situations around us. And that's simply what Oded was teaching them here. And he did it standing all alone when no one else would stand with him. He taught them that. He was a brave man. And then we see the third thing about him is that he provided a solution in verse number 11. He said, "Now hear me. Deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." His solution was really simple. You know what the solution was? Take them back. Just fix this. Don't follow through on this. It was really a simple answer, wasn't it? Just don't follow through on this sinful act. Just don't do it. Stop. Wait. Let's stop before it gets worse. And sometimes you and I are going to find ourselves in a situation where we maybe did not intentionally start out to sin, but at some point we crossed the line and then we realized that, boy, this is not really right. I'm not really being right with God doing this, but we're into the thing then and we're kind of enjoying it. Because let's face it now, sometimes, you know, we get into sin and the sin is fun, right? The sin is enjoyable. And then we wake up to that fact. The thing to do is when we're confronted with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, or even some individual comes and says, hey, that is not the right thing to do, then our responsibility is, hey, let's stop it. Let's just stop it right here. Let's stop it right here, and let's not let it get any worse. That was a simple solution that Oded had. It was not really deep and profound. He was just saying, quit. Just quit before it gets any worse. He did not say, quit while you're ahead, because they weren't ahead. They've already gotten behind. But he said, quit before it gets any worse. So here's this lone man, this prophet, who stands up and he faces the nation and he deals with them. I think it's just a beautiful story about an individual there. Then I want you to notice, beginning in verses 12, well, totally in verses 12 and 13, there are men that I've called the certain heads. And I call them that because they are referred to in the Bible as the certain heads of Samaria, or the certain heads of Israel. And what that means is that these men were leaders. These men were the leaders of the nation. They would be what we would consider in our nation today as governors or as congressmen or senators. They were leaders. They had leadership in society, okay? They might have been local leaders, but they were nationally known. And there were four of them, and verse 12 names them, and I read their names a moment ago, and that's all verse 12 really does is just name those guys. But what we need to see significant about them is that they are heads. They're leaders. They are heads of groups, and they are heads of a nation. And so they are important people, okay? They are important people. And what did these guys do? What happened to these four heads? Well, when Oded got up and he went out to see the soldiers and he stood alone and he proclaimed what's what with them, these four men, these four heads in Israel, in Samaria, these four heads responded to that. And it was like, he's right. He's right. Why, we can't do this. And so they endorsed Oded's prophecy or Oded's command or Oded's counsel. They endorsed that. Now that's huge because these men were leaders. And the nation of Israel looked up to, the nation of Israel looked up to them in Samaria, and they looked at these guys, and these four guys said, "Hey, we cannot do this. He's right. We got to follow up on this. We got to make this right." And so what about these four heads? What did they do? Well, we see in verse 13, first of all, and we see everything they did in verse 13. First of all, they were resolved. They said in verse number 13, "Ye shall not bring in the captives hither. Ye shall not do this." They were resolved about that. Once these men got it settled in their hearts that what was going on was wrong, to them, there was no other option. There was no other alternative. We got to stop this right now. We will not bring these people into Samaria. We will not enslave them. We will not empower ourselves over them. We are not going to do that. And these four guys joined together in unity and together as one heart, they said, it stops right here. We are not going to let this happen. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we look to God and we say, God, I so want to serve you and I so want to honor you in my life, but Lord, I'm just not gifted. I just don't have the talent. I can't sing or I can't play an instrument or I can't speak publicly or I can't teach even a group of kids. God, I just don't have any gift and I'm just not able to serve you like I really would like to because I'm just not gifted. What gift did these guys use? They just said, it's done. We're not doing this. They just took a stand. You know what? Anybody can do that. Everybody can say no. Everybody can say, hey, this is going to stop right now. Everybody can do that. And in reality, every one of us basically does take a stand on something, either for good or for wrong. We all take a stand somewhere. And if we don't take a stand, we're taking a stand. The Bible says, now to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So all we have to do to let sin prevail is nothing. And so these men stood, they were resolved, and they were determined, hey, this is gonna stop right now. And they took a stand. Ye shall not bring these people in hither. And then they pointed out to them, to reinforce that truth, they pointed out to them the terrible alternative. For they said, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. And so they are reiterating what the prophet had said. They're saying basically this, listen, we have already sinned. We have already killed a bunch of the brethren up there. We have now taken them captive. But if we now make them slaves, we're just going to add to the sin. We have got to stop it here. And so we see that their resolve, they had a reason for it. And they thought it all out. And they were now teaching the people and teaching these soldiers, this has got to stop. And we have got to be the ones to make it stop. And we've got to take action right now. We've got to do that right now. Listen, folks, we can all do that. We can all do that. Say, oh, but Mike, I don't know. I just don't think I could stand up to someone like that. Listen, maybe not one of these guys could either, but four of them could. Four of them could. And I have a difficult time believing that you're the only one, you're the only one that stands up for what's right. If you start looking around, you're going to find people who feel just like you do. If you see something that is going on that's wrong among God's people, if you just stand up and take a stand against that, you're going to find someone else is going to say, yeah, I believe that too. And then your position is stronger, isn't it? And then another guy does, and then another guy does, and pretty soon there's four of you, and you're in unity, and you're standing up for what's right. What happens? Well, in this case, 200,000 people were set free. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Because four men took a stand in unity. And so we see these guys, I mean, they understood that, and they were teaching the people that there's a terrible alternative here. And then they brought these people to focus again on their own sin, because it says in verse 13 at the end, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. Listen, we can all offer this prayer to God that our trespass is great. It is said, and I've looked at this, I've researched it some, and I tend to agree, that the only man in the Bible, besides Jesus, the only man in the Bible who there's no sin spoken of, doesn't mean he was sinless, but this is how godly a man he was. The only man who there's never a sin recorded of is Daniel. And if we read the book of Daniel and you start seeing all what happened in woman on with him, you say, well, yeah, I don't see where anything he did was really sinful. I don't see anything that he did was a sin. It doesn't mean that Daniel wasn't a sinner. Daniel was, just like all humans are. But he was that godly of a man. But you know what Daniel prayed in his prayer? You read the book of Daniel, you see Daniel several times he prays. One of the things he prays is he says this. He said, God, your mercy is much more than we deserve, and your judgment is much less than the iniquity that we've committed. Daniel said that. So the point I'm making is that we all are sinners. We all continue to sin. We all have things that are wrong in our lives, even as Christians, and we just need to focus on those things once in a while. I don't mean we need to dwell on them. Thank God, when Jesus paid for our sins, he put them as far as east is from the west, didn't he? Not the north and the south. You know, we can find a place where those meet together, but the east and the west, it never meets. And God said, that's how far your sins have been put from me. So, I mean, he's been a great and merciful God, and we don't need to dwell on our sin, but we do need to face the reality that we do sin. And we need to address that. And these guys were telling the people that. They were telling the soldiers that, and they were telling the nation that, listen, we just need to deal with this. We need to address this. And then we come to the last group of people. In that group of, by the way, before I leave that topic, let me just say this real quickly. Let's bring that down to a more practical thing in our lives. Well, if we focus on our own sin, that will help us deal with so much in life. If your marriage is bad, I guarantee you, you're dealing with that, and you're fighting with it, and I guarantee you, in your mind, it's all her fault, or it's all his fault. But you know what? I mean, you've heard this 1,000 times. It takes two. It really does. And if we can turn that around and start focusing on, wait a minute, what am I not contributing to this marriage? What am I not doing right in this marriage? That'll go a long way toward healing. It'll go a long way toward healing. The same thing in your relationship with your children or your relationship with your parents. The same thing in your relationship with your coworkers. If we start turning inward and seeing the places where we've gone wrong, that'll go so far in healing. That'll go so far in fixing the situation. And that's what basically these four heads were saying to Israel. They were saying to the Samaritans. Listen, if we just start looking at our own lives, we'll have a different perspective on taking captives, our brethren. So it's important. It's important we see. I felt I needed to mention it. And then we see the last thing here is the action of the Good Samaritans. The prophet stood alone, against wrong, and he won the hearts of four men. The four men joined their hearts together, and in unity, they stood up against a whole army, and they said, take them back. We're not going to take these guys into Samaria. We're not going to have captives. But these four guys didn't just say that. We see when they did, the soldiers respond. Look at verse 14. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. Now that's huge, because these guys were the ones who had fought, they had killed, they had endangered their own lives to get these people captives, and now there are just four men come out and stand up and say, look, we can't do this, this is wrong. And a whole army goes, you know, you're right, this is wrong. These men who had shed blood among themselves to get to this point, they now made an about face and they said, okay, our hands are off these captives now. And so the soldiers responded to a show of unity by the four heads and by the prophet Oded. That's an amazing story. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then we see not only did the soldiers respond, we see that the leaders led. Look at verse 15. And the men which were expressed by name, that's the men of verse 12. That's the four heads, the four leaders. It says, those men, the men which were expressed by name, they rose up. They rose up. They didn't just say, all right, we're not going to do this. We're not going to let them come into Samaria. We're not going to take them captives. They're not going to become slaves. And we're standing in unity, and that's it. They didn't end it there. These four men then went among the captives, and they began to minister to them personally. These four men did that. These leaders did that. The leaders led. These leaders took control and start of the situation, and they started ministering. And I could just see when one of the four looked up and he went among the captives there, and he saw someone, a child perhaps, that had been wounded in the captivity, and he took that child aside and he began to bandage their wounds and to heal them. The people in Samaria began to see this. The four leaders, these four men that were held in high esteem, these four men who were prominent in society and maybe, you know, they were looked upon as leaders and not get dirty hands. They had paid their dues in that regard. Now they're leaders. No, they get right down among the captives and they start ministering. They're like the guy in Luke 10, the Samaritan, who went down and found the Jew who was laying in the street and healed his wounds and bathed him and cleaned him up. That's what these four leaders began to do. In doing that, they were truly leading. The leaders were leading. And if you find yourself in a position of leadership in any regard, the best way that you can lead is by example. That's the very best way you can lead. And yes, you need to lead by what you say. You need to lead by what you teach. But the very best way you can lead is by example. And if you see something that you want to see get done as a Christian group, and you say, boy, I've really committed to this thing, we really got to get it going, then lead by example. These leaders did that, and what happened? The nation of Samaria then took these captives, 200,000 of them, and they ministered to them. They healed those who were wounded. They took those who were weak and put them on donkeys. And they fed them, they clothed them, they put shoes on their feet, and they took them down, of all places, to Jericho, the city of palm trees. And they ministered to their need. And so the leaders led. And then, of course, we see in verse 15, love in action. Love in action. It goes right back to what Jesus was teaching in Luke 10. And the lawyer said, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, a man who saw somebody he would consider an enemy, and he ministered to that man's need. He clothed him, he fed him, he healed him, he put him up, and he paid out of his own pocket for the lodging. And then he asked the guy, he said, I'm going about my business, but I'm going to come back through here. If he takes any more money, I'll pay it. How many of us would do that? Here, the nation of Samaria, or Israel, who was really a nation that had continuously turned against God, now they're doing the very works that Jesus years later would say, this is being a neighbor. This is being a neighbor. And so we find Old Testament Good Samaritans. Old Testament Good Samaritans, a lesson for all of us, something that we can learn. Now, we're getting ready to close here. Here's the challenge, because I always like to leave a challenge, right? We always want a challenge. Oded stood alone when no one else would stand. The Bible says in Ezekiel that God was crying out and he was looking for somebody. He was looking for somebody. Well, let me read you the verse. It's in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Listen to this. This is God speaking. He said, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God said, I found none. Ezekiel responded and he said, hear my Lord, send me. Would you be that person today? Would you be the one who would stand up against wrong? Would you be the one who would be a voice for God and say, I'm willing. God, use me. God, take me. You might say, but I don't have a gift. I'm not able to. All God wants is you. Would you be that one? I believe God's looking for someone who will stand up in the face of adversity and say, I'll serve God. I'll speak out. I'll take a stand. Or would you be one who would respond to a man like that and say, he's right. God, he's right. I'm going to do right. I'm going to stand up for right. And you get someone else who feels like you do, and you join forces with them, and you get someone else, and there's three of you, and then you get someone else, and there's four of you, and on it goes. And then pretty soon there's a force of unity, and together you stand and take a stand and serve God together. Maybe God's looking for you to do that today. Maybe you're one of the multitudes of the Samaritans who would say, this is a good work. I'm not going to sit by and just watch it take place. I'm not just going to sit by and watch it happen. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to help heal the sick. I'm going to help clothe the poor. I'm going to help meet the needs of the needy. I'm going to help put them on donkeys. I'm going to take them down to Jericho. I'm going to care for the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Maybe today there's someone here and say, you know, I'm going to start above my tithe. I'm going to start taking some money and each month I'm going to find somebody that's needy and poor and just kind of help them. And the best way to do that is that they don't even know it. But you're going to help them. What would God have you do today? Maybe he's spoken to your heart about it. Would you respond to him? Would you? Would you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your name. You're a great God. And God, we can think about so many things that we can praise you for here this morning. So many things. We can praise you because of your power. We can praise you because of your glory. We can praise you because of your might. And you are all those things. God, we can praise you this morning because of your love to us. We can praise you this morning because you choose to be merciful to us when we don't deserve it. God, we can praise you this morning because you love us and you love the poor. And we can praise you today because you would choose to use us to minister to the needs of the poor. Lord, in any case, we praise you today. But Lord, I can't help but believe that there's somebody here that you would want to use to take a stand, or if not to take that stand, to get involved in helping those that took the stand. But God, I pray that we would not just sit idly by and let life pass on and us not do what we should for our neighbor. God, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Lord, would you take and use us for your glory? Today, Lord, if there's someone here that is on the brink of a decision like that, I pray right now you just touch their heart and tell them, say, respond. Just lift your heart to God and say, Lord, here I am. I want to be used of you. I want to make a difference. I want to have a part in ministering to my neighbor. I want to fulfill the words of Jesus. I don't want to be involved in exploiting a situation that harms others. God, give us the grace to do right. be glorified and honored by the decision we make in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Yes, let's all stand together. We're going to be leaving, so you may as well stand, okay? Let's all stand together. In the end of the book of Jude, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." God bless you. We're dismissed.